Good morning. We're glad that you're here at Calvary this morning. People of all ages, students, always glad to see students in the room. The old people said amen over here. Calvary is made up of many people and two campuses. Today, while we're here, you'll remember that we are worshiping in this room while later today, another group of our members are meeting in Erie, and that congregation is a wonderful collection of diverse people, just like this room. Together, this campus and the Erie campus, during the months of October and November and December, participated in a special project together called the Heart of the Matter. And during those months together, we considered the issues of our heart as it related to financial issues. And we tried to pursue together, cultivating in our own hearts, attitudes of gratitude, contentment, generosity, being vigilant about thwarting a spirit of covetousness or the need to have more and more. And we went after trying to develop in our hearts a generous, grateful, sacrificial heart in which we saw everything that we owned as belonging to God. And some of us went out by faith and practiced releasing some of our resources for God. Together, when we did our special go and sell something or give a special offering for the Heart of the Matter, the members of Calvary in Boulder and Erie brought in, before the end of 2007, $337,290. To God be the glory for that. And our thanks to you. And I pray that when you see that number on the screen, what comes into your mind is not dollars and cents, but what comes into your mind is contentment, generosity, sacrifice. What I have belongs to God. I'm a steward of all that I have. You'll remember that we promised that we were trying to reduce the debt here, which is, you know, it's not too exciting to give money to reduce the debt, but it's important for us as a family to do that, and I want to say thank you for participating. We said we would take 10% off the top. And back when we thought the number was a little lower, we set the target. We're going to give away $34,000. And then by the end of the year, some more came in. But we are giving away 10% out to our community to the following organizations. We've given away $34,000 to EFA, which is a Family Assistance Association here, Emergency Family Assistance, Attention Homes, Lost Boys. The Temple of Anointing is an African-American Evangelical Free Church in the city of Denver, and we've helped to support them. And Erie Elementary School, a project to help with their computer labs that they needed, was outside of the budget. All of these ministries were selected after reviewing what the needs were and how it might help us have ongoing partnership and relationship with them. So you're going to be hearing about how we can connect with them either through mentoring or discipling or being alongside some of these organizations. But on behalf of the leadership of Calvary, I want to say thank you to you for the way you generously gave and the way we're able to resource these organizations in our community and the way we're going to be able to make a substantial dent in our debt here, which was $330,000. So when you take 10% off, we're about $25,000 or $30,000 more. You know, maybe you're going to write a check and finish that off for us today. Wouldn't that be great? But we're close, and we praise God for that. That was October, November, December, and here we are in January, and January led us to this series called Beyond Blue. Beyond Blue, because we wanted to address the cultural tendency to have a New Year's slump. And by now you've had 13 days to engage in your New Year's resolutions, and you're all going strong, right? you're undeterred from reading through the Bible, from working out, from eating less sugar, and all the things that you decided you were going to do in 2008. And we decided to pursue this series because we found in the Bible that there were many people who had episodes of great victory and then episodes that were really brought them to a very low place. And what we find out is that even in the midst of those very dark times, for people of great faith, God was there and God was working in their life. So what we're going to do is we're going to examine some of these lives. And today we're going to take a close look at the Apostle Paul and some of the difficulties that he went through in the New Testament. Before we do that, though, I will mention to you that when we said we're going to talk about despondency and depression for 6 weeks, there was a, oh, no. And I don't know if it'll go 6 weeks. We have 4 or 6 weeks in there. But I want to tell you that what we're going after is hope. And how God, in the midst of the worst circumstances, comes alongside to provide hope for us. But having said that, this week, I got a lot of emails from our members who are saying, God connected with me last Sunday when you talked about hard times. I got emails, as I often do, that tells the story of the members of Calvary, which now numbers attendance-wise somewhere between 1,000 and 1,200, depending on the Sunday. And here were some of the emails. Thanks for your message. It came at a time when, frankly, I want to quit life. I want to quit work. I hope you'll keep me in your prayers. Specifically, that God shows me what he wants me to do here, because right now I feel like I don't belong here. I don't know why I'm where I am. Another, Tom, I need your prayers. I've just been diagnosed with cancer. Tom, my cousin has just been diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor. Another, I have to drop out of school. Another, I was in a terrible accident last week. Another, I'm giving you just part of it. I got drunk last week, and I really need God's help. I got phone calls at my house from my neighbors. Meredith Emerson, a 24-year-old, former Longmont resident, which you've seen in the news. Her parents live in my neighborhood just a couple blocks away. And my neighbors are calling me, confused, angry, hurting, asking what to do, what can we do for this family, and, of course, why do these things happen? You know, all of this reminds me that there is so much pain in our world that we have to go back to a couple realities that we hold dear to and which help us understand, at least in some measure, some of the suffering that happens even within the body of Christ. And these are two realities that we should build our life upon as certainties that help define life. Number one is there is the reality that we live in a broken world. And many times we go through life thinking that life is getting better and better and better and the world advancing and advancing. But those of us who know God and know something about the Scriptures understand that right now things, as good as they sometimes are not the way God intended them to be. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "The world is temporarily in enemy hands." When we say the world is fallen, what we affirm is that life here on earth is not as it should be. People, under the influences of their own sinful nature and under the influence of spiritual forces that do exist in dark and spiritual places of wickedness, do horrendous things to other human beings. And much of the suffering of depression and despondency that human beings experience turns out, is caused by other humans and the sinful actions that they may do against us. People who hurt us, or betray us, or lie to us, or cheat us, steal from us, and do absolutely crushing things against us, which we would never have expected. And we would expect that things would go well, and suddenly human beings can work all kinds of terrible actions against us. And it leaves us feeling very confused about where is God and why do these things happen to us, right? What we find out is that life in a fallen world leaves dynamics in our life that are spiritual and sometimes leave us shaking to the very core and asking, where is God? It's relational because sometimes we get hurt by the very people we love and they're closest to us and we love them. And our most significant relationships are challenged by the sinful actions that either we may do or others may do. And it can leave us feeling very isolated. And of course, the dynamics of depression or despondency have an impact on our mind. And they call into the question the very things we believe about ourselves, about human nature, about life, and about our worldview. Therefore, I remind you that it's just really important that when we think about all that sometimes we see in the world as terrible, we remind ourselves that this world is not as it's supposed to be yet. The second thing we remind ourselves about is not only that we live in a fallen world, but we occupy a fallen, I'll use the word, physiology. Okay, what do you mean? I mean that your body that you are in right now, sitting in that pew or sleeping in the pew, as the case may be, your physical body is fallen, broken, under a curse, diminishing in its strength and ability, not getting better. Can I get an amen to that? And you understand that because you're feeling the implications of it. Some of you came in crutches. Some of you came in hobbling. Some came in holding your back or your mind or whatever. You know, you have a fallen physiology. Your body is weak, broken. Our bodies don't hold up. Paul put it this way, that our outer tent is decaying. Our muscles, our bones, our joints, our vital organs, and even our mind. All of this has an impact when we talk about this issue of despondency and depression. There is a physiology involved in all of that, how our body is doing. And therefore, by way of introduction, diet, sleep, exercise, a physician's care, and medicine may all play a part in finding help in the journey, in the battle for hope, in overcoming the dark time that you may find yourself in. Remember, as we talk about this, I gave a couple cautions last week, and I want to just remind us of those. That to underestimate the pain that some people go through in despondency is to marginalize them when they really languish in difficulty. But to overestimate that and its grip on our soul is to marginalize the presence and help of God in the midst of our darkest hour. God's ability to deliver us in our worst condition is His specialty. What we're going to try to do is my best to point in the balance of the reality of our suffering and the ultimate hope that God is able to bring in the midst of the worst of human experience, and then lead us to Him. I may fail you in this balance, but God will not. And I hope that when you're here every week and the next couple weeks that we're together, you'll just cry out to the Lord, if not for yourself, for someone else here who may be suffering. The last thing I'll say about this by way of introduction, again, to repeat, is one of the dynamics that we must remember if despondency and depression and suffering in this way never touches us is this, that we should remember that this kind of suffering cannot be reduced to a single universal cause. Because we are complex physical, spiritual, emotional beings, our lives take place within the complex interaction of all of those dynamics. And therefore, it's impossible for us to say, oh, well, the reason is this, that, or the other thing. And those of us who are not experiencing this, and we're coming alongside someone who's in their dark hour, should be very careful with them in love to not say, oh, I know what it is then for you. This is what you should do. We should be careful not to give the single simple answer to all of their problems. Oh, you just need to pray more. Oh, you just need to memorize this verse. Oh, you need a better diet. Oh, you should exercise more. Oh, I know what it is. You need this pill. Oh, I know what it is. You know, it's a complex of things that comprise our life. And moving beyond blue is more like a journey than a decision. And we are part of this together in seeking this. What we found last week in our study is that we want to get our eyes to the starting place in the battle for hope. And what is the starting place? Hope in God. Let's say that together. Okay, one more time with a deep breath. Let's say it together. Hope in God. This is the starting point for overcoming the darkness of despondency and finding strength to battle, is that we believe in God. And what do we believe in God? Three things we said last week. I'm introducing, okay? I'm reviewing. We said that God is greater than our suffering. And when you're in the midst of a very difficult time, what happens is that comes right up into your grill. It's right in your face. That's all you can see. And what you have to do by faith and hoping in God is step back just enough to see that beyond this terrible thing that is part of your life, you can see God behind there as bigger. And then in the ultimate therapy, spiritually, you're going to take this terrible thing in your life and you're going to move it back just enough, and then instead of interpreting God through this, you're going to bring God and say, God, you're first. I hope in you. Help me understand why this terrible thing has happened in my life and why I'm in this place. I hope in God because he's bigger. I hope in God, secondly, because he's present. And I hope in God because what he has said is authoritative and true and worthy to be trusted. That was last week. We said we want to begin in the battle to hope in God and put our trust in him. Today, we want to begin by contemplating the verse we ended with from Hebrews chapter 15 and verse 13. It's at the top of your outline there. Let's read it together. In the outline you have in your Bible, let's just read it together. Ready? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was read very well in here and in Erie. Okay, here we're going to take this into two parts today. And the first part, we'll just think of this for a moment. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is Paul's prayer for the Romans. May the God of hope, that's his name. I want you to just kind of focus in on God's name is the God of hope. Not the God of despair, not the God of anger, not the God of judgment, although that's a dimension of his character, he's judge. He is the God of hope. That's his name. Joy and peace are his gifts. It's what he wants to give. That's what he delights to give, and they emerge from his character because he is a joyous God. You think of God as being a God of joy? I hope you do. I hope that what comes into your mind when you think about God is not somebody like this or like this, but someone who is filled with joy and love and compassion, so much so that he would give his son. These are the gifts God wants to give. And sometimes just having those in our mind. His name is God of hope. His gifts are joy and peace. And he is able to give these two gifts to the fullest. May he fill you. It is within God's ability to fill you with these two gifts, joy and peace. It's well within his ability, don't you think? God who parted the Red Sea, who created the world, who sent his son and raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ who walked around the earth and healing people, do you think God is able to give you these gifts? Yes, what's the key? The last two words. What's the key? Okay, in believing. In believing, there's a connection. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's our responsibility to believe. Now let me show you something from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a quick look at the Apostle Paul. And I will have to say that the things that the Apostle Paul went through were exceedingly challenging and excruciating difficulty. And he just records them for us briefly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Now, in this context, Paul is comparing himself to others who were claiming to be more superior apostles, and they weren't apostles at all. They were false teachers. And so he is embarrassed by having to defend himself in this context. And so you'll listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, second part of the verse. In far more labors, now he's going to list all the things he's been through. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, I was beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I've been in frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. Okay, sound like a job you want? Sign up to be an apostle? What's he doing? He's listing all the things that he has endured. And then he says, apart from all these external sufferings, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for the churches. In other words, and every day I'm concerned about how the church in Thessalonica is, in Philippi. He has a pastor's heart, and he's concerned about the welfare of all these people. And he says, it's such a weight. I'm under this experience of suffering that's so great. Who is weak without my being weak? And, of course, then he describes that in verse 30, if I boast, I will boast what pertains to my weakness. If I've been through all these things, that's what I boast in. Why? Well, because, chapter 12, verse 9, God has said in the midst of all that suffering, and he describes some more in the intervening verses, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. In other words, in the midst of that suffering, that's when God can be great. And he can carry you through that. What is required? It's really required that you believe. I say, oh, I'm too broken to believe. I understand that. But may the God of hope, his name, give you joy and peace, and give you joy and peace to the full as you believe. Paul said, I found that all of these suffering experiences lead me to a place where I just say, God, if in this weak experience you will show up and be great, let yourself be seen in the midst of that. And I think that's what Paul is saying to us, is that may God give you hope in believing that even in the midst of your suffering, you may abound with joy and peace and have a kind of strength that is there. In fact, the second part of the verse says that you may abound in hope. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you may be led to abound in hope. What does it mean to abound in hope? It means that you have an abundance. You have more hope than you need. Now, why does God give some people more hope than they need? Have you ever thought about that? Why you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can share it. I heard that in Erie too. Erie said, so you can share it. God gives you more, an abundance, an overflow. The word is more than enough with some left over. I have so much hope in the midst of this that I abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is a fascinating glimpse for us. And let's put some real life story on it. I think what Paul is saying is, may the God of hope give you joy and peace in believing that you may have overabounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God in you. And I think Paul understands that there are some who are going to triumph in hope and others who are going to be needing encouragement. I remember a time in my own life, which I've told you about in the past, so I won't tell you the whole stories again, but I remember being in college going through a very dark time and very disappointing and expectations completely dashed while I was at Moody Bible Institute. And I told you the story that I was impeached as president, so I won't tell you that, but I was the president of the student body at Moody Bible Institute and then summarily impeached the next year because of my grades. And I failed a preaching class. Maybe that's a detail I didn't tell you. I failed a preaching class. Can you imagine having a pastor who failed preaching class? Here I am. I never told you that before because I was embarrassed about that. And no one here ever asked me my GPA when I came here. But you still have to work on your grades, even though, you know. Okay? And if the story was unfolded more, what you'd find out is that the reason I failed my preaching class is because I overcut the class. I had too many absences. But if you uncovered that, what you'd find out is that the reason I overcut the class is because I got suspended from class. Okay, I'm feeling safe with you, but you're not looking safe. You're looking like you want to get rid of me as your pastor. I've been here long enough now. If you want to get rid of me now, if you find out this. Okay, so why did I get suspended? I got suspended because I had a great idea along with 11 other guys that we thought it would be a good idea to go into the cafeteria in the middle of the night and have something to eat. So we did, and we broke and entered into the cafeteria of Moody Bible Institute, had breakfast, and didn't do our dishes, and we were discovered. I got a 3-day suspension from college. I failed preaching, and it was a memorable experience. A memorable experience in which, I could say, well, God, why did you let that happen to me? And as a 19-year-old, I might say that. But of course, now with a better mind and a more mature faith, I would hear God say, I let that happen to you because you broke into the cafeteria. That's why I let that happen. I told you the story about losing a car in Michigan and it breaking down and the engine seizing up in the middle of the night in the dark Michigan. And I remember sitting behind the wheel being really angry that had happened to this car that I had borrowed. And I asked, God, why did you let that happen? And today I say, I think God would probably say, it's a good idea to check the oil every once in a while. When you use a car like that, it's a good idea to look inside the engine, see how things are going, keep your eye on those things. And then I was, in the same year that those two things happened and a number of other things, Lucy and I were riding bikes in Lincoln Park, Chicago, and we were robbed at knife point. And it was a very scary experience and could well have been it was life-threatening, obviously, and could have turned out a lot worse to be robbed at knife point. And I remember asking God, why do you let this happen? There aren't a lot of good answers, except that, we live in a fallen world. The world is broken and evil, and men without Christ do atrocious things. And sometimes all of us suffer through those experiences together. And I remember in that year going through those experiences, And I remember a time when I said to God, I cannot trust you. And telling Lucy, I can't trust God. I don't know why all these things are happening. And she said to me, hold on to my faith. I remember that. She said, hold on to my faith. And I walked alongside her and I watched her trust the Lord. And I went through this questioning period of God's presence, God's work, His purposes. And I was dating a girl who had a profound faith in God. And I guess I held on to her faith and held on through a dark period. I would say that she was in a position where she was abounding in hope. She had enough hope for her and me. Some left over. Why? Because there are people around us who need hope, need to look at other models, other people's, and hear their story and know that, wow, that person needs hope. We need to live this kind of way, that we believe in the God of hope who can give joy and peace as we trust Him in the midst of it. And even if it's saying, holding on, say, God, please lead us through this. Please help us to get through it. We abound in hope, and this by the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. If you're looking for some relief today, I want to tell you that the hope that does not disappoint is hoping in God and the God of peace. And this begins by giving Him your life, by coming to Christ and saying, I surrender my life to you. And establishing peace with God, as Romans 5:1 says. That's where it begins. And then understanding that difficulties are going to come in our life, but all they're going to do is that's going to serve to make us trust God, see God in the midst of that. And the hope that does not disappoint, Romans 5:5 says, is the hope that comes from God, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given us. That isn't when you come to Christ and you receive the Spirit of God, that's where God begins to pour out His hope. And hope like this does not disappoint. What that beautiful text affirms is that when we come to Christ and trust in Him, He comes to live inside of us and to point us to something that's very future. If you are in the midst of a really dark time right now, I want to say to you, hope in God. There are many other places that you could turn for relief. There are a lot of other ways that you could go to try to find some comfort in the midst of your difficulty. And the Lord knows that's why many people go to drugs, alcohol, sex, money, spending, buying, all kinds of destructive risk-taking behavior in order to find some relief in the midst of suffering. And I want to call you, here's what God would say, come back to God and trust in Him. I tell you a little bit about my story, and I would say God has led me into these periods occasionally, and for many of you too. I think it's important that we tell our story to each other, that we share what experiences we've been through, so that we will abound in hope and sometimes see the story of someone else and say, all right, God, if you took them through it, you will take me through it. I believe you. And then may the God of all hope give you joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that happens as we listen to the stories of others. Today it's our privilege to hear such a story from one of our members who was willing some time ago to tell her story. And we've heard this story a couple years ago, but it was so rich and a blessing for so many that we wanted to share it again. It's the story of Laura Prill. And I hope as you listen to her story of what God brought her through, you'll be drawn to hope in God. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you'll lead us into a deeper hope in you today, and that the work of your Spirit in this place, in the congregation here in Boulder and in Erie, will awaken within us the courage to believe God, to trust in God, No matter what terrible things have happened in our life, no matter how much we've been hurt or what mistakes we've made, I thank you that you take us where we are and you give us hope. Please lead us into a deeper experience of trusting God in the midst of the dark hours of our life. And I pray that those of us who have hope today will experience a superabounding hope, that we might share it with others who are suffering. And that there might be an integration of this community in which young people love one another and encourage one another to walk with Christ. Which senior citizens who are here, who are feeling isolated, alone in their apartment, might know the community of God and might be connected to hope together. And God, I thank you that we all have a story of your work in our life. And I pray that you'll lead us to trust you and to share your work with each other. Build the body in deeper hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.